Greetings to each one of you here this morning. Thank you for those words, thoughts you shared here with us, John. It goes along with what God has laid upon my heart for this morning here as we've gathered together to remember our Lord's death and resurrection and what that means to us here this morning. I was just thinking of many things this morning. Thank you for each one of you that's here. Praying that God will minister to our hearts and our souls here together today as we do this in memory and in honor of our Lord Jesus. And it's I believe it's a precious thing. I believe it's a foretaste of heaven. I believe that God is, He has many things for us, and may we have His Spirit to guide us through this. I was thinking of some thoughts in Exodus chapter 12, where the Lord first instituted the Passover in the Old Testament. It was something that they were going through a very difficult time. They were in Egypt, and they were being persecuted. They were being pressed down, and they were being beaten, and they had many plagues and many sorrows, you could say, was in their life. And then the Lord instituted the first Passover, and I just thought, we know that Jesus Christ is our Passover, and I just thought it would be a blessing to read a few of those verses that just kind of give us a little window into God's heart for the children of Israel and their desire to remember the Passover. And then to us today, it's the Lord's Supper. But it went from here. Here's the first time it happened. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. It shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take two of the blood and strike it on the two sides posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast it with fire, his head and with his legs, and with the purpose thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning, and that which remaineth of it unto the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat of it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and again all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and where I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. Even in the Old Testament, they talked about for a memory that you shall keep it, a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it a feast by the ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, and the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whatsoever eateth leavened bread from that first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. This was a very serious thing that God instituted, and he wanted them to know it's a very serious ordinance. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, and only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. By an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until 1 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found, or leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitation, shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel on the two sides with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of that door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, that was the land of Canaan, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass that when your children say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. Maybe we could all kneel and pray. Lord, as we have read in the Old Covenant of this ordinance forever, we know it was changed when Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and came to earth. And we know today we are remembering our Lord's death and his sacrifice. And so we want to thank you for that. But I thank you for the type and the shadow of this ordinance forever until you return. Let us be faithful, remembering your death and your resurrection. And so I thank you for each one here this morning. I pray, Lord, that as we gathered here this morning to remember and to partake of the Holy Communion, Lord, that you would just be in our midst. Lord, that you would minister to my heart, that you would grant me a caring heart, Lord, toward the things of God. Lord, that none of us would need to be chastened or drug forward in your kingdom, Lord, but that we would willingly go. We would willingly stand and say, here am I. Use me or send me, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that you would do that in our hearts here this morning. Thank you for each one here, and just pray your blessing upon our day, and that you would further edit the message that you've laid upon my heart. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I would like to give the title of the message, A Beautiful Deed, that the Lord laid upon my heart. It's in the Word of God. If you turn over to Mark chapter 14, I wanted to speak about the anointing of Jesus Christ. That took place a couple days before the Passover. And this alabaster box, this alabaster flask or jar was brought and anointed Jesus Christ. I just want to look at that and draw from that. And draw that how the preciousness of being together here and remembering our Lord's death. May we have the heart that this woman had as she came to anoint Jesus. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it could have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. And that's where I took the title from, that good work there. It means a beautiful deed. In the Greek, or the another meaning of that, the Greek meaning is it's a beautiful deed that was done. She has wrought a beautiful deed on me, another translation would say. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do to them. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial. So Jesus was meeting in the home of Simon the leper, it says. And this Simon the leper asked him to come to his home, and obviously he was no longer a leper. Obviously that, you know, in the Old Testament you can read when someone was a leper, they were cut off out of the land of the living. They were cut off, and they would run in groups. They were cut off, and they had no fellowship with any person that did not have leprosy. So this man was, this Simon was a leper. And he invited Jesus to his home. And so as they came together there, there was this woman that came in that we want to look at and anointed Jesus with this costly. It was a precious flask of oil that had a fragrance that was, I believe, smelled very good. It was sweet. It was a beautiful fragrance as well. So we could ask the question, you know, in Luke 17, those 10 lepers. The question begs, you know, who were those 10 lepers? And where did Simon get healed? Obviously he did, or he would not have been inviting Jesus and others into his home for a meal. The question begs, how did Simon get healed? And I don't know that you can verify or confirm this, but it is a question, and I believe it's very highly likely that he was part of those 10. And I don't believe he was the 9, I don't believe he was the one that came back and said, thank you, Jesus. for healing me of my leprosy, because that was a Samaritan. But he was one of the nine, likely, that went on and forgot to thank Jesus, possibly. And like I said, that can't be confirmed with text, but just a thought I had. So this Simon from Bethany, he was also referred to as Simon the Pharisee. I believe he was also considered Simon the Pharisee in different passages that we'll look at, the parable of in Luke 7 we want to look at later. But this lady had a, you know, what kind of affection and what kind of godly, pure devotion did she have when she brought that oil and poured it on Jesus? I believe it was worship. It was true worship, pure devotion, and with a godly reverence. And we want to look at this more, but other translations, I think the ESV and the Amplified, they also would give this Simon as his last name being Iscariot. So it stands to reason that, and there's some scriptures that we could look at, but it stands to reason that this Simon was also the father of Judas. Of Judas Iscariot. And so I would like to look at that this morning and just consider that. This father that was the father of Judas, it says there's a few passages that we could look at here. If you... In John 6:71, it alludes to that. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it is that should betray him, being one of the 12. So it seems like, and there's also the passage in 13:2, John chapter 13, verse 2. And the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And then also in 13:26, Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So it appears like the scripture is supporting that this Simon was also Judas's father. And that would give us an indication as to why Judas was present and had in John there, he was very concerned about this woman wasting this ointment on Jesus. And then going forward, who was this woman? Mark 14 tells us that it was a woman. Matthew 26 says it was a woman. And Luke 7 says she was a sinner. And then John 12 tells us that it was Mary, the sister of Martha. And this morning, there's enough missing pieces with this that it's not 100% clear whether there were two women or whether this was all one and the same. And I don't think that matters so much, but we're going to draw from what we have and allow the Lord to speak to us through this. In Mark 14 here, it says there was in says there was 2 days before the Passover. Verse 1, it says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of the unleavened bread. So this was a couple days before Good Friday when Jesus was crucified. And then also in John it says 6 days before the Passover. So there are some discrepancies there that we don't want to focus on, but I don't think we have all the pieces here, but it is a precious story of how this woman came to Jesus. and brought this anointing, this oil, this flask that she brought to him. That was a very precious thing, a very precious, and Jesus received it. And so it's something that, you know, it had a wonderful smell, and it was a very costly 300 pence. And this flask, it probably didn't look quite like this. What I've read, this is like the nearest thing I could find. But what I read, this flask would have been like a carved out of a soft marble stonish, and it had a lid that you could only open it by breaking it. And you know, the question begs as well. You know, she didn't just put, you know, a little bit of this fragrant oil on him, but she poured the entire thing on him. She was anointing him for his burying. I believe it was a spiritual. It was a worship of the Son of God. And so you could say that this was worth 300 pence. And so basically a year's wages for that person. How this sinner woman, you know, what is a sinner? A sinner is someone who practices sin. So this woman, it says, was a sinner in Luke 7. But she came to anoint him, and Jesus forgave her for her sins. And she was made whole, I believe, that day. But as we looked at that, you know, how did this woman get a flask of oil? And as near as I, you know, the research I've done, it would have came from the Himalayan mountains, and it was a very, very precious, fragrant oil perfume, and. You could say that it was worth a year's wages. Now, if you make minimum wage, that would be a $20,000. $20,000 worth of dollar bottle of fragrance. And for those of us who, you know, maybe make more, you know, you fill in the dotted line. It could have been much higher than that. But it was a year's wages. Could have been $20,000 to $30,000 worth of expensive spikenard perfume that she brought there in a manner of worship, to worship Jesus Christ, a very precious thing. And the thing that I would like to mention is that Jesus pointed out that wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world from here forward, what she has done, let it be told in a memory of her. Let it be told. This precious thing, he counted it so precious. In Chronicles chapter 16, 1 Chronicles 16, there's a few verses there that I wanted to share. It says, "Sing to the Lord." This is in the ESV. "All the earth, tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory, all the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, for he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name." That's what she was doing. She was bringing glory due to his name. "Bring an offering and come before him." She brought her offering. Maybe that was supposed to be saved for her wedding. But she brought it and she broke it. And she gave it. She gave it up for Jesus Christ. "Bring an offering, come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns." The Lord reigns. That's a beautiful deed that this woman has done. And may we come here this morning and want to serve the Lord in that heart. And it was also, as the custom was of that day, is that when you would eat, they didn't eat at a table like we do here. They would recline. It seemed like there was, when they were in Simon's house, there was a table, and then there was like a round, kind of in a circle, and they would, you know, lay sideways like this, and their feet would be up on the, you know, kind of lay in a sideways position. But in Luke chapter 7, we'll go to that one next. As we consider her coming into the house, and Luke 7, 38. I guess we'll start in 36. But as, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. A woman, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of precious ointment. I put the word precious in there. But a box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, anointing them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. So as this woman was anointing the feet of Jesus, you know, there was, you know, tradition would tell you that they would take a little wooden bowl and they would put it down by their feet, and then they would pour oil over them, wash their feet and oil them from the cracks of the dirty, rocky terrain that they were walking on. And, you know, women of that day would have wore a covering or a headdress, you know. And so I don't know if she removed her covering to do that or not, but obviously she used her hair, it says, the scripture says, to wipe his feet. And then Jesus, you know, said these words in at least, I think, two of the passages that let this story be told of what this woman has done. She anointed me for burial. So Luke chapter 7, there we'll go on and read there on the verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other owed 50. And when he had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast judged rightly. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, see thou this woman, I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil didst thou not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which were many are forgiven. She loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven thee. What wonderful words that she heard that day. There was no doubt that she was a sinner, but her sins were forgiven. And they that sat at meat. If you notice there, and at meat there, that at the table, in the different, the Greek meaning of that is inclining. You know, just inclining at a table. With him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. So that that woman brought that precious ointment and gave it to Jesus, anointed his feet. Then there was Simon there, that he was struggling with this. And he was in, we'll read later, Judas was struggling with this as well. And so we know that, I believe that it's likely Jesus was comparing Simon. He was saying, Simon and this woman, he said, which one are you? He was asking Simon to do the comparison. Which one are you? And, you know, Simon said, say on. He said, he who loves much, he who is forgiven much, loves much. Verse 47 there. For she loved much, but to whom little was forgiven, the same loveth little. And Simon was struggling in that area. He wasn't able to see his need of Jesus Christ. So this morning, in our jar, in our flask, you know, what are we bringing this morning? What precious oil? What do we have that's precious that we want to give Jesus Christ this morning? Got ahead of myself there a little bit. But anyway, this morning, as we consider that, as we consider this story about this woman, and she brought everything she had. She brought, you know, everything that God, you know, she came with this amazing devotion to Jesus, and she cast everything she had upon him. She wanted to be saved from her sins. She knew she was a sinner, I believe, and she wanted to be saved from those sins. And she heard about this man that could forgive sins, and this man that could restore her to her to a new heart, I believe. And that's why she came, and she thought, it's worth anything. If I can get rid of my sin and have peace with God, it's worth anything. It's worth everything. It's higher to be prized than any other thing. So this morning, what are you bringing this morning as your gift to Jesus Christ? We want to bring our hearts, our souls this morning, and our children. We want to bring everything that God has. For us to be a blessing here together today. Sorry, I kind of got my notes mixed up here. You know, as we think of this woman and the purity of her worship, that pure worship that she had. You know, when Jesus, this was a desperate woman. And she wanted to show her love and appreciation to Jesus, and she wanted just to pour herself out for him. And God received it. He said that he accepted that and he forgave her. So as we can consider that this morning, you know, this Jesus could have picked a number of other examples for this, to say this amazing ending where he says, wherever this story, wherever the gospel is preached, let this story be told. He could have picked Peter when he was walking on the water from that out of the boat. He could have picked the sermon on Mars Hill, which I guess that wouldn't have been preached yet. I had that written down, wasn't thinking clearly there. But that was afterward. But the beheading of John the Baptist. Think of our brother John the Baptist, and the great, that burning and shining light that he was. Or the faith of the centurion when he came to Jesus and he said, just speak the word. He said, speak the word and it'll be done. You're a man under, I'm a man under authority. He said, I understand how things work. Just speak the word. You don't need to come to my house. But the humility of this example here spoke to my heart, blessed my heart. What you think of leprosy, that's still happening today. We have leprosy of the soul. We have leprosy of sin that's still rampant in this world around us. And it can still penetrate us at times if we're not careful. If we don't walk in circumspectly, redeeming the time. Leprosy says there's roughly 200,000 cases still globally that people have leprosy today. And there's 300 million that are living with the disease. So this leprosy of the physical sense is still around. But the leprosy of the soul is all of humanity is smitten with this. And it takes Jesus Christ to deliver us from that. So this morning, we know that Jesus, he had some great words of life for this young person that came and gave him all she had. And then we can turn over to to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. There's also a John 12:1-11. Then 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper with Martha, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And when Mary took a pound of ointment, so this was a pound, this was a lot, of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. The entire house, it was just filled with the odor of this beautiful ointment. Jesus called it a beautiful deed that she did. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the bag and bare what was put therein. So this morning, I was just thinking of a little example. Judas, he had this little money jar. I believe he loved money. And we had this woman that had this beautiful fragrance of anointing oil that she wanted to pour out on Jesus. She didn't just want to pour part of her life out, not just, 2 ounces, but she wanted to pour the entire pound upon Jesus Christ. Because he was worthy. When I was a young man, we used to have people come by. It's probably not as common today, but these are 30 pieces of silver, you could say, that Judas traded. He traded these 30 pieces of silver for the Lord of glory and eternal life. When I was a young man, there was a common practice in our day in outsiders that would come around, they would have change like this in their pocket. And as they walked around, they would jingle their change. That was kind of like, maybe another way of saying, I kind of like my money, And I kind of pictured Judas was that kind of a person. He loved money. He loved the jingle of money. And as he went on here, you know, he was, it says he didn't, he pilfered, he stole money from the money bag. And he said he bare that which was therein. He would take it or used it for himself. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. I just had to think of that. You know, Jesus Christ, there's been a lot of wrong things done. But Jesus was standing there, and this poor woman, she came in, she gave Jesus everything she had. And this thief was trying to rail on her and make a bad, you know, light on her life or whatever. And Jesus said these words. He said, let her alone. We don't know what tone he said that. We don't know that this morning. But we believe that Judas understood it. And he left her alone. Much people of the Jews, verse 9, therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death also, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So you could say Lazarus was a testimony. His life, his changed life was a testimony to the Jews, and they were getting changed by the glory of the gospel. And there were the chief priests and scribes were envious and they were aggravated and they were jealous. They didn't want this to happen. And so they were going to put Lazarus to death as well. I don't know what this meeting was all like here that day in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. But it was a house that many things happened. And there was something so amazing that happened that Jesus said these words, that wherever the gospel is preached, let this story be told of this pure devotion, this pure heart that she had. The pure in heart will see God, the scripture says. This pure heart that she had, she just poured it all out. So what's in your jar this morning? Is it this precious oil? Or is it something else, the world, the love of money, whatever it might be? You know, I had to think of when Judas went back. When he went back and threw those 30 pieces of silver into the judgment hall, he can probably still hear those coins clanking down the stone pathway that goes back into the high priest. He can probably still hear that. The clank of those coins. So may the Lord, you know, in verse 11 there, in John 13:11, I don't want to take much out of there. I know Willie will probably share on that, but it says there about Judas, for he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. He told Judas that he was not clean. He loved money and he was not clean. He was not born again, you could say. He loved this present world and he was allowing the pressure from the world to kind of dictate his life. He didn't pour out. He didn't pour out his entire life on Jesus Christ. But he kept it back here. He kept it behind and he wanted it for himself. So this morning, may we learn from this example that we can look at our hearts and be blessed what Jesus Christ has done for us, and that he wants us to worship him today in the beauty of holiness. So I'm thankful this morning that we have a brotherhood here with new hearts. We have a brotherhood here who love Jesus Christ, and I believe every brother here would love to pour out the ointment of our life on the people around us, on Jesus, and freely give. freely you will receive, the Bible says. So it's interesting, the timing of the Christ's death on the cross. You know, it was something that had been talked about for years, thousands of years, and how God brought Jesus at that very day of the Passover. And he died, you know, real close to the time of when they were going to take the Passover. He was trying to show them that this is the Passover lamb. This is the only one who will save you from your sin. I'm bringing in that new and living way, the light of the world. His life, he gave his life's blood for our eternal salvation, for you and I. The timing of that, I believe God had that ordained, that it would come right at that Passover time. And he wanted to point them and say, here it is. Here is the spotless Lamb of God. Right at that time when Jesus was being crucified, I believe there was countless lambs being slain. The blood was running. But God was saying, my beloved Son is the one you should look to. There's much that could be said there regarding that humble act, that she had totally abandoned herself. That humble act that this woman did on Jesus Christ to anoint him for his burying. But it was a beautiful deed, the scripture says. And the scripture says in Mark chapter 15 that Jesus hung on the cross from 9 a.m. until 3 p.m. for 6 hours. He hung on the cross. Then at noon, it says in Mark 15, 33, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. I'm trying to understand and visualize the chaotic and the fear and things that happened. Can you imagine if it was in the middle of the day at noon and all of a sudden it would go dark for 3 hours and then there would be earthquakes and the dead would raise and walk around. There was darkness until the ninth hour. The light of the world was crucified. The light of the world had been hung on a cross. The darkness was coming. And he was the remedy for darkness. Darkness was being pushed away. But when the Son of God hung on the cross, it got dark. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, behold, he calleth Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that, he so cried out and gave up the ghost. He said, truly, truly this man was the Son of God. There was also women looking on afar off, from whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and Joses and Salome. Likely, if this wasn't Mary that did this beautiful act on Jesus Christ of this oil, likely she was in that little group of women from afar off, and she was looking at Jesus being crucified. And then in chapter 16, verse 5, it says, and entering into the sepulcher, it starts out in verse 1 there, which says, then on the Sabbath, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, Salome, had brought sweet spices, and they might come and anoint him. And then verse 6 says, and verse 5, and entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. They were in extreme fear or distress when they saw this angelic figure. I think Mark's the only one that uses the word affrighted there. But that cross... That cross in chapter 15, verse 21, that Simon the Cyrenian carried. It says, and they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexandra and Rufus, to bear his cross, to carry this cross of Jesus Christ. And I read that that cross could have cost or could have weighed 300 pounds. So this was a heavy cross. This was a heavy piece to carry. There's men in here that could carry 300 pounds, but there's a lot that can't. This was a, especially in Jesus' weakened condition from all the floggings, the lashings. His back was tore open to the bone with the whippings, and he was carrying this cross. But these women were looking from afar off, and likely it was one of them that had anointed him. And she knew his hour was come. But she had such peace in her heart. These women had peace in their heart because their sins were forgiven. But the light of the world was crucified in that dark hour. In those three long dark hours. You know, I've often wondered about that. Tradition is a funny thing, but as I was growing up, it caused me to ask these questions. We would always have, on a Good Friday, we would have a morning of fasting, which I'm not against, and I think it's a blessing. But anyway, we'd have fasting like from when we got up until 11:30, something like that, 12 o'clock. And then we would go about our day. Well, when we would go out about our day, we didn't go to work, so we would go into town, try to go to the bank, and they would always close from 12 to 3. And I was always wondering about that. Why is that? We do it in the morning, they do it in the afternoon. And it's likely because of the scripture that says from the sixth to the ninth hour, from noon to 3 p.m., it was darkness over the whole land when Jesus was hanging on the cross. But many times for years, I think the Harlan Bank and Grable Bank have closed on those 3 hours in honor of the crucifixion. But anyway, that's Jesus Christ hung there for you and I. I know those are minor details, but it can help us to remember these things. And going on here in Mark 14... 43, Jesus was betrayed with a kiss. You know, you can think of a lot of things to be betrayed by, but he was betrayed with a kiss. And immediately while he yet spake, come Judas, one of the 12, with him, and a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given him a token, them a token rather, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to them and saith, Master, Master, and he kissed him. Rabbi, Rabbi, what a betrayal. The greatest betrayal that has ever happened, I believe. You know, we can think of things that have happened to us. We've been betrayed. And our confidence has been shaken or whatever. But this is the greatest. The Son of God, the spotless Lamb of God, betrayed with a kiss of peace. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye not come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. That's the beautiful thing this morning we can look at, is the scriptures must be fulfilled. For they all forsook him and fled, and then there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. The scripture is very clear on the acts of Jesus here and how this all came about. In Matthew 18, I want to talk about forgiveness this morning, which is very close to the remembering the Lord's death. It's remembering forgiveness. It is something that is very special. It is something that, when we're forgiven, when we feel forgiven for our sins, it's the most beautiful thing that a man can ever experience. And when we forgive others, when someone has wronged us and we forgive them, they can be free as well. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And therefore the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take an account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife, his children, all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him. And he took him by the throat. He started choking him, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth with and delivered him to the tormentors, that he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, this is the part that speaks to my heart. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Sobering words, but it's very clear. He called it wicked. He called it very wicked to not forgive. So I know this morning that we are endeavoring to serve Jesus Christ here this morning and to remember his death and to walk in a way that pleases him. And I know by faith we can do that this morning. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whosoever will draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I had to think of a story I heard recently of forgiveness. Corrie ten Boom, after World War II, when she had faced so many persecutors, and they have done horrendous things to her and her friends and her acquaintances, her Christian sisters, and she met this man in a church after the war, and she was speaking about Christ and his forgiveness. And this man walked up the aisle like this and wanted to shake her hand, and she wanted to run. She had this feeling within that she couldn't do it. She couldn't shake this persecutor's hand. She just couldn't do it. But yet she reached out her hand, and when she did that, God gave her grace to forgive and to be free. Speaking of darkness, this is also a quote by Corrie ten Boom. It says, when a train goes through a tunnel, it gets dark. You don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and you trust the engineer. You sit still and you trust the engineer, Jesus. You know, that's when the times of life. This is the times of life when things get tough. There's times, there's weeks when you and I face challenges. We face a warfare. It's within our souls. We feel this pressure. We feel this warring for our souls. It's telling us to let up, give up, go, you know, forget it. But that's a warfare. In times like that, maybe it's a young mother, maybe it's an older mother. Sometimes during the week you get discouraged. When you get discouraged, it does get dark at times. But don't throw away your ticket and don't jump off. Just sit still and trust the engineer, Jesus. And I also want to, in closing here, talk a little bit about another young woman that many of you have met. That as I was coming out this morning, I seen this poem on my refrigerator and talking about the blood-stained lentil. And Sevilla Fisher, our children's mother, had this in her possession at the time of her passing. And so I just wanted to read that. I don't know who wrote it. It doesn't have an author. It's kind of like that story of that woman, that great thing that Jesus wanted the whole world to know about. It doesn't have a name. But this young woman was 30-some years old, and she passed from this life and left her family behind. That reminds me of this week in Park County. There was a young couple, 24 years old. Detweiler is her last name. They were on 36, 9 a.m. last Saturday morning. A young couple had two children, and a car came from the back and hit them. The young lady flew off, and she died, and her young child, young baby. And then the father and another young one survived. 24 years old. But God provides. Our hope is not in this life, but it's in the life to come. We have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Beneath the blood-stained lintel, I with my children stand. A messenger of evil is passing through the land. There is no other refuge from the destroyer's face. Beneath the blood-stained lintel shall be our hiding place. The Lamb of God has suffered our sins and griefs he bore. By faith, the blood is sprinkled above our dwelling's door. The foe who seeks to enter doth fear that sacred sign. Tonight, the blood-stained lintel shall shelter me and mine. My Savior, for my dear ones, I claim thy promise true. The Lamb is for the household, the children's Savior too. On earth, the little children once felt thy divine touch. Beneath the blood-stained lintel, thy blessing give to mine. O thou who gave them, guard them, those wayward little feet. The wilderness before them, the ills of life to meet. My mother love is helpless. I trust them to thy care. Beneath the blood-stained lintel, O keep me ever there. The faith I rest upon thee, thou wilt not disappoint. With wisdom, Lord, to train them, my shrinking heart anoint. Without my children, Father, I cannot see thy face. I plead the blood-stained lintel, thy covenant of grace. O wonderful Redeemer who suffered for our sake, whenever the guilty nations the judgment storm shall break, with joy from that safe shelter may we then meet thine eye. Beneath the blood-stained lintel, my children, Lord, and I. So may the Lord have his way with us, and may we trust him in those dark times. In 1 Corinthians 11, just a few verses there regarding the bread here and concerning the Lord's Supper. Verse 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This is the cup of the New Testament of my blood. This do as often as ye drink in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he comes. Ye do show the Lord's death until he comes." So this morning, we know that one day, those eastern skies are going to break open. That eastern sky is going to break open, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to burst through those clouds. And it says, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trump will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. But until he comes, he said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember his death. Remember his resurrection. Remember the power that he gives us over sin. And we don't need to live defeated lives. So maybe we could all stand and have a word of prayer here, and then Yes, Lord, as we pause before you here this noon hour, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus, Lord, that we can remember today, Father, and just to know that you care about us and that you have ordained this time of reflection, this time of remembrance. Scripture says the memory of the just is blessed. And as we partake of this bread this morning, Lord, we know it's just a symbol, but we know that you care. And we know that it is to remind us of your broken body. You poured out your body that was anointed with a precious ointment. And much more, though, your blood, that we were made nigh by the blood of Jesus this morning. Those of us who were sometimes far off, there's many of us, Lord, who were far away, far off. But this morning we're made nigh by the blood of Jesus in that new and living way. And so we thank you for that. And as we partake here this morning, Lord, just be in our midst as we remember you. We love you and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.